I have to confess, I'm not feeling very well. I caught something overnight, and so you know, I'm hoping it won't interfere with talking too much, but please just bear with me. Ignore the sniffs and the sneezes. I even have a bin for tissues. That's where we're at, guys. So, we'll give it a go. So today is the last session in our series called How to Pray, in which we've been looking at the really practical aspects of how do we get down to actually praying. In particular, we've been using the example prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they went to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And really, we've been using, considering the different aspects he incorporated within that example, using this acronym, PRAY. There we go. So P, pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And so just to give you a mini recap, over the last few weeks, we first looked at pause, which was all about how do we prepare ourselves to go and meet with God, our Father, in prayer? How do we get our hearts, our minds, our bodies ready? Then we took a look at rejoice. That's the part of the prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this is all about how do we praise God for who he is and thank him for all that he's done. And then finally, last week, Paul took a look at the third element, ask. So the asking part of prayer. And this is, you know, this is about how do we ask for the things that we want and need, which is petition? And how do we ask for the things, you know, on behalf of other people, which is intercession? And he even touched on that really tricky question, what do we do when we don't get the answers that we're looking for? So that leaves the final element for us to look at today, which is yield. Now, in some ways, all of the previous aspects have been relatively kind of me-focused, self-focused, rather than God-focused. For example, take pause. That was all about us getting ourselves ready to pray. Rejoice, yes, that was about focusing on God, but we were doing all the talking there. And then ask, well, that was us asking God for things. So up until this point, relatively self-focused. And these are all important, but they're really only one side of a conversation, right? And if we leave prayer at there, in some ways it can remain quite self-focused and really sort of transactional about, you know, a practical conversation rather than a relationship. Yield, on the other hand, is more about how we shift our focus away from ourselves and what we want onto God and his will. It's probably the aspects of prayer where we do less talking and less doing, and we spend more time just being and listening. So the word yield encompasses quite a few different definitions. And I thought it'd be handy to go to the dictionary and pick some that relate to what we mean when we talk about yielding in prayer. And I found these two that I thought were particularly appropriate. So the first is this. That to yield is to give place or precedence to another. And secondly, to yield is to surrender or submit to a superior power. So when we talk about yielding in prayer, we're talking about how we remember who God is, who Jesus is, and how we put him in the correct place as Lord of our lives, give him precedence, and also how we respond to that by surrendering to him and his will. And this really reminds me, I guess, of the end of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think this is working, is it? Okay. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is moments before he's captured and led away to the cross. And we see Jesus do his ask. You know, he's asked God, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But he finishes with these all-important words, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in a similar way, as we've journeyed through these aspects of prayer, and you know, particularly that we've asked for the things that we need, we want to finish by remembering that actually God's will is better. You know, finish by saying, not my will, but your will be done. And trusting God and his will and submitting to it. Now, the Bible is clear that this is really how we find true life. That, I guess, the most fulfilling and abundant life is not isn't in you know, holding on to control, as we might think, but rather in releasing control to God. There's lots of examples. Jesus spoke a lot about this, but I'll just pick one of the things he said, which was this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So no, he's not promising an easy life. He talks about denying ourselves, taking up our cross. Elsewhere, he actually promises us persecution for following him. But he is saying that this is where we will find the most fulfilling path. In fact, he's saying that the only way to find true life is by submitting and giving over control of our lives. So with this yielding part of prayer, we want to be day by day trusting God more fully and submitting to his will more fully. So as we consider it, I want to look at it in two sort of parts in the context of yielding prayer. So the first part, I think, has to do with how we go about knowing God. You know, how we get to know him and remember, who he is, where he should be in our lives, and grow our trust in him. And in particular, we're going to be looking at doing this through a practical tool called contemplative prayer that we'll cover later. And then the second part I want to look at is this element of how do we go about then surrendering to God. If we go back one. It's all right. Surrendering to God with each aspect of our lives. There we go. And we'll take a look at this really practical, simple tool called the Daily Examine. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? But it's really helpful. Now, at first glance, those two areas cover a very broad range of things, don't they? And I spent quite a lot of time trying to decide whether I focus on one or the other. In fact, I did scrap an entire third area of yielding prayer that's in the Bible, which is spiritual warfare. So if you want to look, take a look at the book or the prayer course website. But the reason I wanted to consider both of these is I think they complement each other. They're needed for one another. That to be able to do one part in a healthy way, we need the other part. So we're going to go and look at each part and look at why I say that. So first off, knowing God. Now, we cannot put our trust in God and be willing to surrender to his will without first knowing him. Or to put it another way, perhaps the more that we get to know God and experience of God, the more we can actually trust him and surrender to him. And this idea of knowing God is an important one throughout our scripture. Take this verse in Hosea 6:6. God said to the Israelites, you know, I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. Or perhaps one of the most famous ones that I've come across is this one in Psalm 46, where God says, be still and know that I am God. And you know, sometimes you can hear this as like a personal invitation to keep calm and carry on. And that might be the result. But really, if you look at the context here, God is sort of saying, you know, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that you are not God. Be still and know that I am in control. So, how do we go about knowing someone? Well, you could read about them. I mean, on the website or in a book. But if you actually have the opportunity to spend some actual time with this person, then that tends to be a good way to get to know them, right? And in the same way, you know, we can read all about God and his character, but we are also invited to have a living, breathing, actual relationship with him. You know, we have the opportunity to go and spend some time in his presence. And we'll get into the details of it later, but really that's what contemplative prayer is kind of all about. It's simply about spending time focusing on God and being with him. To put it another way, it's becoming attuned to God's presence. You know, I think we believe that God is always present, but most of the time, if you're like me, I'm not aware of that. So this is about becoming attuned to God's presence. It's maybe the part of prayer where we stop talking and just start being with him, experiencing him. And in terms of knowing God, the Bible talks a lot about one aspect in particular, and that's knowing and experiencing his love as really important. You know, it says God is love. And I love what Paul writes in a prayer to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:17-19. He says this, you know, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I love that verse. Sorry, I need a tissue. First one. So, oh, I clicked by accident. If you go forward. Yep. Back, there we go. So here in this prayer, Paul is inviting us to spend time experiencing an intimate relationship with God, particularly experiencing his love, which he says, you know, surpasses all knowledge. There's an element of it that can't just be learned or studied. It has to be experienced. And that when we do this, we become filled to all the fullness of God. And so the picture, I wonder, that might go well when we think about contemplative prayer is the one he gives right at the start, where he says that we are to become rooted and established in love. So when you think about spending time in contemplative prayer, I wonder whether a good picture is us of sort of sending out our roots into the ground, becoming rooted and established in God's love and that firm foundation. Great. Let's move on to the other part, and then we'll come back to sort of the practical how-tos later. So surrender. As we come to know God more, who he is, who we are not, and particularly to know and experience his love, then we can trust him more and be more willing to surrender to him. I don't know whether you've heard that phrase before, but it helps me, let go and let God. Let go and let God. And whilst in the last section, you know, for contemplative prayer, the picture might have been us sending out our roots into his love, perhaps the picture that goes hand in hand with this is more of a fist, a clenched fist, slowly opening, in which we take all that we're holding on to, whether that's the good things, you know, our hopes, our dreams, our plans, or the bad things, our fears, our anxieties, our worries, and particularly our sin. And we give it to God like a clenched fist opening. We put it in his hands, and we surrender each aspect, the good and the bad, to him, yielding to his will. So, knowing God, that picture of becoming rooted and established in him, we're going to look at that through contemplative prayer, and surrendering to him, that picture of a clenched fist slowly opening, that we'll look at through this tool, the daily examine. And going back to the reason I think these two different aspects complement each other so well, and the way that each is needed for the other to work in a healthy way. For example, if you try to take the second part, the surrendering part, you know, if we, without knowing and experiencing who God is, not just as an all-powerful being in control, but also as our loving Father. And if we try to surrender and submit, then it might feel a bit more like oppression and condemnation. You know, we need to know that we're surrendering to love, not, say, an angry, distant father or anything like that. Henry Nouwen, he is known, sort of seen as one of the modern voices on prayer. Can we go to the next slide, Mark? Puts it this way, and I really like it. He says this, we enter into solitude first of all to meet our Lord and be with him alone. It's only in the context of grace can we face our sin. Only in the place of healing do we dare to show our wounds. Only with the single-minded attention to Christ can we give up our clinging fears and face our true nature. It's only in the context of grace, only in the place of healing, in the place of love, that we can do the second part, the surrender bit. Conversely, if we spend a lot of time in God's presence, experiencing him and knowing him, and we don't end up wanting to be changed or transformed in some way, then something's not kind of working there. So the two really go together. They complement one another. And not necessarily needed in the same prayer time, but as part of our regular rhythm of prayer, I think both are necessary. Now, before we get into the practical bit, I just want to add that I think one of the most exciting things about this final aspect of prayer is it's really the element where we get transformed and find freedom in comparison to the other three. And if we practice these things regularly, I think they keep us sort of operating from the right place. So if we flick to the next slide. Firstly, I think it gives us freedom to be us. So, you know, when we've spent time being with God, becoming rooted and established in his love, then we're going to carry this foundation out as we go out into the world, and we'll be filled with the fullness of God, as Paul writes in Ephesians. This means we're going out with a secure identity, operating from, you know, a more centered, healthy place. You know, when you see a person that's just really happy being them, there's something really beautiful about it, isn't there? without first being rooted and established in God's love, then naturally we have to find our identity elsewhere, you know, whether that's people, work, busyness, achievements, and so on. And these are never going to fill us up sustainably like God's love would. It means that, you know, we're going out with our identity in the wrong place, and it's not healthy in the long run. But by spending regular time with God, regularly experiencing his love, it gives us the freedom to show up exactly as we are, warts and all. Father Richard Rohr put it like this, that contemplative prayer is a courageous encounter with our naked, most raw self in the presence of pure love. I love that, pure love. He goes on to say, and this level of contemplation cannot help but bring about action, which takes us to the other part, that not only does this give us freedom to be who we are, but it also transforms us into the best version of us. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're meant to be more and more like Jesus as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, sometimes that transformation happens instantly. I think we've probably all seen people that just seem to change like that. But for the most part, for most of us, I think it happens in these thousand small choices to daily, gradually surrender to God, to say sorry and to ask for his help the next day. You know, it's a gradual thing that comes about through surrendering to him bit by bit, more and more. So that's why I think it's so exciting. Freedom to be who we are, transformed into the best version of us. So we're going to take a look at some of putting that into practice. And luckily for me, we're going to take a bit of a break from my voice and watch a short video as we start to look at contemplative prayer. So remember, contemplative prayer is simply taking time to get away somewhere free from distractions and simply be with God, focusing on him and tuning into his presence. And there's some ways that's really hard to put into words. I've gone round and round trying to find a more tangible way to explain it. But there's an element of it that I guess, like Paul said, can't just be studied or explained. You have to experience it for yourself. But we're going to try and make it as tangible as possible. So if we take a look at this video, this is part of the prayer course that has been developed alongside the book that we've been using for this series, How to Pray. And we're going to watch what Pete Gregg says about contemplative prayer. Thanks. Great. So how he described the three themes were this. Number one, that it's consumed with God's love. Number two, that it's quiet or wordless meditation on Christ, enjoying his presence without doing or saying anything. And number three, that it's experiential rather than logical, which is why it's so hard to explain. If we move on to the next slide there, Mark. And the next one. Great. And the next one, actually. So how do we actually do this? Well, later on in that prayer course, Pete describes it as helpful to think of a bit like a journey in which we have increasing attention to God's presence and attention on God. He says, start by finding a place free from distractions, and then explains that it can be really helpful to start with some meditation. So take some kind of godly content, whether that's scripture or a song, even just an idea of God or a picture or anything. I was just watching a bird like fly up and down out there, something like that. And chew it over in your mind. That's all meditation means. You know, chew it over, focus on it, just ponder it, mull it over. And there's a lot of references to the importance of meditation in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. So take this one in Psalm 104, verse 34. May the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Psalm 119, one of the really long ones. I've listed a whole number of different ways that it talks about meditating on God in that psalm. And then he says this, as you continue dwelling on God, if we move on to the next one, then hopefully your focus will begin to shift from yourself and onto God. And gradually prayer becomes no longer something you're doing, but kind of being and experiencing. And if that continues, and you know, eventually, sometimes we may even reach the point of becoming so absorbed in God's reality that we forget about ourselves completely. Now, I know that's still not that tangible, so he gives us a couple of helpful examples in how we do this journey in sort of everyday life. The first was this, when you go to the cinema, if we move on. Now, you know when you go to the cinema, you turn up, you're still really aware of yourself and the people around you. You know, you can hear the crisp packet rattling over there. Or my personal pet peeve is when people have their phone shining in your face in front of you. You know, it's really dark. So you're really aware and conscious of, you know, where you are. You're a bit distracted. But as the film starts, then hopefully if it's a good one, you become more and more engrossed in it and you start to experience the film. And if it's really, really good, then by the end, perhaps you become so absorbed that you're no longer outside the story. You're fully part of it, fully experiencing it. To give you another example, how about when we come to church? You know, if you're anything like me, I'm still thinking, my head's buzzing with lots of things, maybe thinking about the morning that's gone before, or what I'm going to cook for lunch. I'm still aware of myself, the people around me, the people I want to chat to. But as we start worshiping God, then hopefully we start to shift our focus off ourselves again and onto God. And sometimes we might become so wrapped up as we continue in that journey of increasing attention to him that we become lost in wonder, love, and praise, as Charles Wesley put it in his famous hymn. So these are meant to be kind of tangible examples of how we might move more into an awareness of God's presence. These are things that we experience in, you know, normal life. But how we might move into his presence through contemplative prayer. So I encourage you, just try it. Start with some meditation. Get yourself away to a place without distractions. Pick something to meditate on. And then if you're new to this, aim to spend just 5 minutes being still and quiet and trying to tune in and focus on God's presence. Okay. I know it's still quite fluffy. It's quite hard to explain. So when I was chatting this through with Matt, we had this whole conversation about, well, what does God's presence even feel like? And we discovered we probably had different opinions on this and different experiences. So I wonder whether there's an element, you know, if you think about what are you looking for when you try this? I wonder whether there's an element where it might be different for each of us. Some people talk about it being really easy to just sense God's presence being there, sense his love. Other people say they never, ever experience it. Mother Teresa was one of those people. She talked about that being her reality for most of her life. I know, and then there might be different seasons in our lives where we find it easier or harder, and we just have a different experience of what it feels like. I know sometimes I go through entire seasons where I try to sit there and focus on God's presence, and I feel nothing at all, and it's really unnerving. There are other times when it's really easy to feel God's presence in the room there, and to me it just feels like this sense of overwhelming love. There might just be an element where it's different and at different times. However, I also think that it might be a bit like building a muscle. So like we can learn to recognize God's voice more with practice, I wonder whether we can learn to recognize God's presence more with practice over time. In fact, it's talked about the ultimate example of contemplative prayer is when you get to the point that you are so able to recognize God's presence in every element of your life, you know, in your day-to-day life as you go about your day. That's meant to be like the ultimate contemplative prayer when your life becomes it. Brennan Manning puts it like this. You know, if you had an hour to spend in prayer and you spent it in contemplation, then it would shape you to such a degree that you carry God's presence with you into the rest of the day with a heightened awareness. Then your whole life becomes prayer. Yeah, we'll stop there. So I think we all want this kind of deeper experience with God, and contemplative prayer might be sort of a practical tool to experiment with it and try it out. Finally, and we'll make this one quite quick. I said that we'd look at how do we go about surrendering each aspect of our lives. And I've chosen to pick this tool from the book called The Daily Examine. Now, this is a tool created hundreds of years ago by a guy called St. Ignatius, in which he just sort of put a structure around how we might prayerfully reflect on the events of our day. Now, the things that he talks about, I'm sure were being done by Christians since the beginning of time, but he just put it into words, and it's quite useful. And there's people have rephrased it and reframed it in slightly different ways. So I've taken the one that Pete uses in his book, and he puts it like this. It's a process of first, replay, second, rejoice, third, repent, fourth, reboot. So let's take a look at each in turn. So, replay. This is simply about replaying your day. You know, reviewing and remembering your day in detail. There's a lot of references to the concept of remembering and the importance of it in the Bible, 550 references. And as you do this, notice the details, notice how you are feeling at different points in your day, and in particular, try to notice how God might have been present in each moment of the day. I've heard this described as rummaging for God in your day. Next, rejoice. If we go to the next slide, as you remember the events and ways that God was there, practice gratitude for these things. Not just the good things, but also maybe the harder moments in your day. Try to look for the ways that God was there and thank him for that. And now this isn't an easy thing to do. And I've heard it suggested that it can be helpful to try and shift our questions from why to where. So rather than asking God, like, why are you letting this happen, try and ask him, where are you in this? Where were you in that moment? And so on. And it's essentially bringing each moment before him and practicing gratitude before him. Thirdly, repent. And I want to talk a little bit more about this. So inevitably, as we replay our day, we're going to come across actions, thoughts, words, attitudes, and so on that we did that weren't great, that were wrong. Allow God to put his finger on these. I like what it says in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. If we go to the next slide. Oh, no. I didn't put it. Go back. It says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You ask God to search your heart, search through your day, and as he puts his finger on things, confess them and say sorry. As you do that, remember the first part. Remember that you are surrendering to love and grace, and that no matter what you've done, there is always more grace in God than there is sin in us, and he promises to wipe our slate clean if we confess. So if you go back two, I think. That's all right. It says this in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. If you go back, yeah, there we go. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. And in one of our greatest needs and one of God's greatest gifts is forgiveness of our sins. And like we wash our bodies daily, when we confess it regularly, it's like we keep ourselves clean and healthy. Okay, I'll quickly skim over the next bit. So we might wonder, well, why do we actually have to confess if God knows everything? And I like the way Friedrich Buchner puts it like this. To confess our sins to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't already know. Until you confess them, however, they are an abyss between you. When you confess them, they become a bridge. So in the same way that, you know, in any relationship, you and I might know what I've done wrong, but if I don't own up to it and say sorry for it, then it's going to come between us like this abyss. And you know that experience when you say sorry, it is like a bridge, isn't it? Finally, forgive others. That's the only, if you can go to the next slide, that's the only caveat really to this, God will forgive us. In that prayer it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So as you replay your day, if you come across moments where you need to forgive someone, do it then and there. Keep the tab short as we want God to keep his tab short for us. So let's wrap up there. If you go to the next slide and the next one. Oh no, I forgot the final moment. Sorry, reboot. Reboot is simply all about looking ahead to the next day and asking for God's strength and help in that day. Okay, next slide. So, yield. We've looked at this as how we, in prayer, put God in the correct place as Lord of our lives and surrender to his will. And we talked about this as two different elements, knowing God through contemplative prayer, and about how this the image that goes with that is us of becoming rooted and established in him. And then secondly, how we surrender each aspect of our lives to him. Use the example of that daily examine and of this clenched fist slowly opening. And that the exciting part about this final element of prayer is it gives us freedom to be who we are and transforms us into the best version of us. So that concludes our series on how to pray. If you want to go to the final slide, Mark. Oh, no. Did I lose it? Wasn't the one before? Yeah, there we go. P-R-A-Y, pause, rejoice, ask, yield. I hope this series has inspired each of us practically and simply speaking in our prayer lives, and that we can remember that prayer is something that each of us can grow in at any point. So let's continue practicing it and investing in growing our prayer lives. And then if you go on to the final slide, if you do want to dig deeper, they have produced some really good resources. Around, you know, that we've used for shaping out this series. So the prayer course online has lots of tools. The book is good. And finally, this app I've been using and really enjoying it, Lectio 365, which is a bit of a weird name. But essentially, they use the P-R-A-Y structure in that. Brilliant. So as the band come up to finish in worship, we'll just take a moment to pray. Lord, thank you for this element of yielding to you in prayer. Thank you that we can know you and know your presence. And in particular, we can know your love as our loving Father. We pray that as we spend time with you, perhaps in contemplative prayer, that you would help make us rooted and established in your love. And Lord, we want to, in response, surrender each aspect of our lives to you. We know that your will is the best, and we want to give up control to you. And as we do that, I pray that you would transform us bit by bit, day by day, into the glorious image of your Son. And Lord, in this whole area of how to pray, I pray that you would help each of us grow in prayer, equip us, help us learn how to do it more, and inspire us in it. Continue to inspire us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.